So Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Let's hear God's word to us. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced much grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And then jumping down to verse 33. With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything.
Good evening. Thank you, Andrew, for your welcome and for leading us so helpfully. I bring you greetings from Grace Church in Quidsey. It's nice to see Mum and Dad sitting over there. And it's wonderful. We appreciate greatly the relationship we have with you guys. And it's always a privilege to come and look at God's word together. So let's pray, and then hope you got your Bibles ready, because we're going to learn from what God has to say to us. Father, please would you send your Holy Spirit tonight to give me help in my speech, and also to help those who have come to have ears to hear what it is that you want to say to them. And not just to hear, Lord, but to do, to act on your word. Lord, I pray that you would use your word in our lives tonight, and you would change us through it. Thank you, as Andrew said, that we can know you and we can know about you and know about your kingdom because you've told us and you've made it clear in your word. May we be strengthened, may we be encouraged, may we be willing to be challenged, each and every one of us, through your word tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So at Grace Church, we have, over this year, been looking at the Gospel of Mark. And today we reach chapter 4. So I'm going to have to adjust things a little bit because I preached this morning thinking particularly about the fact that people have been coming along with me for the beginning since January, looking through Mark, which obviously you haven't. So I'll try and get you up to date for where we're at. So in particular, in the recent chapter, we've been looking at the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes have rejected Jesus. And it says there that they set out to destroy him. And equally, we've been thinking about the crowd, this vast crowd that kept coming around, who just wanted to see miracles and healings, but again had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And I need to take you to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. To help us understand why Mark is writing. And he says, the beginning of the gospel, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's what Mark wants to present to us, that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember, Christ is not his surname, it's a title. And that he is the Son of God. And sadly, these Israel's leaders have rejected that, rejected him as Messiah. And sadly, so have the crowd. Just before this, actually on the very same day, Matthew tells us, Jesus was in a house and his mother and brothers came and called him. And Jesus said, well, who are my mothers and brothers? Surely it's those who are sitting around me here, my disciples, those who have believed in my name, they're my true family. And this passage we're looking at today, it's important to understand that because they're linked together. Now, although I asked Andrew to read the parable of the sower, we're not actually looking at that specifically tonight. I just wanted that as an example of a parable. What we're looking at is, what are these parables? And what's the purpose of them? Why did Jesus speak in parables? And I'd like us to begin in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. And this helps us understand what we're about to look at. It gives us context. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And that's Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So the Jews, Israel, rejected him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now we should be able to stop there and marvel at the incredible statement. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Amazing. And that's important to understand that as we look at this passage. And if you look up just a little bit to verse 34, it says, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Here are my family. And what makes them part of God's family? That they have believed in his name. And shown that to belief to be genuine by verse 35, doing the will of God. Now, a couple of years ago, we had a new member come into my family. My daughter Emma got married to a man called Jack. And she became Emma Tyler. I still get told off because I call her Emma Bradford. Can't quite break 21 years of calling her that. But Jack came into our family and he had a lot of learning to do. He didn't have any of the history, any of those 21 years of Emma's life. And there was a few shocks for him and things that he didn't understand. You know, we'd start laughing at the dinner table about something and he'd be like, why are you laughing? And we'd say, well, a couple of years ago, you know, this happened and that happened. And he had to sort of learn to be part of the family. And more than just that, there were secrets of the family that nobody else knows that he now began to learn and he was a part of. We told him about them. Secrets that you wouldn't tell anyone outside the family. You see, Jesus, through healing and casting out demons, has been showing the people that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And he has been preaching the gospel of God, saying, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In other words, repent and believe in me. And in our passage today marks a change that we have to realize if we're going to really understand what it's talking about and understand it correctly. You see, in the parables, Jesus is explaining the secrets of the kingdom of God to his family, to those who, having heard the gospel and seen the proof of it through the healings and his victory over Satan, have believed and have become followers of Jesus. He is not hiding the truth of who he is from the people. They have seen and they have had the gospel preached to them clearly. Jesus has already called them to repent and believe. But the Pharisees and scribes, the great crowd, and even Jesus' brothers have refused to believe. So now Jesus stops speaking to them and starts speaking specifically to his family, to those who have believed. And it's really important to realize that. Let's have a read. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Now, this, if you've been reading Mark's gospel, is a very familiar scene. This has happened before. If you just look back to chapter 3, verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from all sorts of places all around. And what does he say in verse 9? And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Well, in our passage today, that's exactly what's happened. A great crowd is gathered. They're crushing Jesus. They're pushing around. They want to touch him. They want to be healed. And the disciples have been obedient, got the boat ready. And so Jesus hops in the boat and he begins to teach from in the boat. So it's a familiar scene, but something significant has changed in what Jesus is teaching, so in the content, and in how he teaches it, in his method. Up until now, his method of preaching has been in plain, clear, simple language. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was his content, repent and believe. Clear, simple language, clear message. But we read in verse 2 that he now taught the crowd in parables. And in verse 34 it says, he did not speak to them without a parable. Only in parables did he speak to this crowd. And as we'll see, both Jesus' method and content have changed, but something else has also changed. And that is who he is speaking to. So tonight, we're going to think about the method that Jesus uses, so using parables. We're going to think about the content and the who of why he's doing the parables. And then we're going to think about the parables as judgment. So first of all, the method. What is a parable? Okay, well, parable, the word, simply means to cast alongside. That's all it means, to cast alongside. And I've got a couple of definitions here from some commentators that I found helpful and I thought you might as well. So firstly, a parable is a story or figure placed alongside a teaching to help us understand its meaning. A true parable gets the listener deeply involved and compels that listener to make a personal decision about God's truth in his or her life. Another one, parable refers to the analogy being drawn between some commonplace reality and a profound spiritual truth. And I love this last one because it's the most simple, so I can understand it. A parable is an ingeniously simple word picture illuminating a profound spiritual truth. But there's a couple of things that's really important that we realize. And first of all, a parable is not an allegory like Pilgrim's Progress. A parable is not an allegory. The parables of Jesus usually have one very simple central truth that he is seeking to teach, or maybe a secondary one as well. Every single thing in the parable does not have a meaning. And that's where misinterpretation of parables happens, because people want to assign a meaning to every little item. Some examples in the prodigal son. You remember the son runs away and he's eating the pods that the pigs are eating. And some people want to apply some deeply spiritual significant meaning to the pods that the pigs are eating. They're just pods that the pigs are eating and that he's eating. In the Good Samaritan, he uses oil to clean the man's wounds. And some people want to put some great significant spiritual meaning to the oil. It's just oil. He's just cleaning his wounds. That's not the point, and gets very confusing, and lots of mistakes are made in understanding them when they're treated as allegories. And secondly, Jesus had something clear he was teaching that he wanted to get across. It's not for us to make up from the parables what we think Jesus might have meant. He intended a specific message. If you reflect on what we've just read, if you think about verses 3 to 9 on their own, that first part of the sower, we're lost, aren't we? I mean, that could mean anything. Absolutely anything. We need verses 13 to 20 to know what Jesus wanted to teach us. We could make up all sorts of things that might sound very spiritual. Some of them may even be truth, but that's not what Jesus was teaching. And so we need verses 13 to 20 to help us understand. So that was Jesus' method now, using parables. So let's think about the content and the who, verses 10 to 12. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." These verses at first reading are confusing, and I myself and many others have found them difficult to understand. But you know what's really encouraging? Did you notice the disciples don't have a clue either? And it's really helpful because they come and ask him, "What on earth are you talking about, Lord?" And in Matthew 13, it's even plainer. Matthew 13, verse 10. "Why do you speak to them in parables?" the disciples asked Jesus. And Jesus' answer shows us that the content of his teaching has changed because the who he is teaching has changed. So the who is where we're going to start, because that's the most important. Verse 11. "To you," who's the you? "To you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, But for those outside, everything is in parables. So there's two different groups of people here. First of all, the focus of Jesus' teaching has now moved to be his disciples. They are the you. That is who Jesus is teaching. Those who have believed in him, and especially the 12 that he just previous chapter has appointed as his apostles. And what did it say in that passage where he was appointed? They were appointed that they might be with him so they could learn, and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God. He is not preaching the gospel to unbelievers, but he's training up believers. That's what he's doing through the parables. This does not mean that the gospel will no longer be preached, but that those who will preach it and then teach those who respond are going to be his disciples. Jesus is now preparing them for the task. Just a few pages over in Mark 6, verses 7 to 13, we read that Jesus sends out the 12. He sends them out to preach. Not to preach parables. They don't teach parables. What does he send them out to do? To preach the gospel. It says there in verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent and believe. And he does a good job of training them, because at Pentecost, Peter's first sermon, after the Holy Spirit comes, 3,000 people respond and believe. I believe many more than through Jesus, when Jesus spoke, believed because of the Spirit's work through Peter. And Jesus is preparing them for this. But what about those who are outside? What does that mean? Well, those who are outside are those who have refused to believe. Even with all that Jesus has done in these chapters that Mark's told us about, all the miraculous people that he has healed, the demons that he has cast out, they still will not believe. Jesus' teaching now is not for them. Why would he give the secrets of the kingdom of God to people who are not part of the family of God? He wouldn't do that. No, says Jesus, this teaching, this is for my family, those who have believed. So you'll notice that those who aren't part of the family, they only get the parable. They don't get the explanation, which is why we read verses 34 and 35. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, to his family, he explained everything. Everything. It's good to ponder how verses 3 to 9 was all that was given to the crowd. But the disciples get verses 3 to 9 and 13 to 20, where Jesus speaks plainly and clearly the meaning of it. So that's the who. Well, what about the content? Well, it's a really interesting verse here, isn't it? To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13:11 puts it this way. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is, through the parables and their clear explanation, teaching his disciples, that's those who have believed, God's family secrets. That's what he's doing. The secrets of God's kingdom. They have come to believe in Jesus. Now they must learn what it means to be a part of his family and how the family, how the kingdom works. Just a little pause to think about this phrase, the kingdom of God. What does it mean? Why does Mark use that phrase? And why does Matthew use the kingdom of heaven? They use the same phrase, but used slightly differently. Well, the kingdom of God refers not to a physical place, but to a people. The kingdom of God, both then and now, is made up of all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, and have therefore been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I love that verse. We were rescued from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what's happened. That's the kingdom of God, his people. It is currently a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ and gladly surrender to God's rule in their lives and live their lives in obedience to him. But one day, oh, one day, it's going to be far more than that when Jesus comes to take his people to be with him. An illustration to help me understand this is thinking about the nation of Israel. Now, we think of the nation of Israel now in Palestine and there, but before the 14th of May 1948, there was no nation of Israel in Palestine. They had been scattered and dispersed all around the world. So there was still a kingdom of Israel, if you like, but it wasn't in a physical location. It was scattered amongst the people all over the earth. And then on the 14th of May 1948, they were given back their land and the nation of Israel came back to have a physical kingdom. And the kingdom of God, praise God. And the kingdom of God, we can think of it the same way. Christians all around the world, wherever they live, make up the kingdom of God now. But one day he will call them all together to be with him in heaven. And what are the secrets that this passage is talking about? What are these secrets of the kingdom? The word secret, or in some of your versions it might say mystery, is speaking about truths of the kingdom whose full meaning was hidden in the past, in Old Testament times, hidden from God's people, but are now being revealed to his people by Jesus here and through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:26, Paul says these words, speaking about himself, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And that just means his people. You see, the Jews had taken the promises of God from the past about the Messiah and his kingdom to mean he would be a political, military leader, a king who would lead them to physically conquer Rome and restore Israel to its former glory as a physical kingdom. Jesus, through the parables, is going to begin teaching those who have believed the truth that the secrets past now revealed show that what the true kingdom of God is like and what he, the Messiah, must really do. He must die on a cross. The secrets of the kingdom of God are talking about those things that are now being revealed. There's something really important to understand. If you don't first believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't understand them. There's no way that you can understand them. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in your life and reveal the family secrets, the secrets of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 14 speaks about this. And I'd like to read the whole part, if that's okay, because I think it really helps us understand. So 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 6. And it sort of builds on itself and then at the end sort of slams home the point. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory, None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I'm going to skip to verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We're going to look at that freely given in a minute. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And here it is, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Until someone surrenders their life to Christ, they cannot understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. That's why this crowd and these Pharisees, they didn't understand, because they had rejected Jesus. They had hardened their hearts to him. And the second wonderful point there in verse 11 says, to you has been given. These secrets are a gift. They're not for those who have some special deep spirituality. Many false teachings and heresies have come about from that view. They're a gift. Once you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you the ability to understand through his Spirit the secrets of the kingdom of God. They're a gift to his family. But finally also, the parables as judgment. And it's important that we do not avoid verse 12. It says, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. It reads as if God is hardening their hearts so that they cannot turn and be forgiven. And it reads that way because that's exactly what it is saying. That's what it's telling us. We don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. It tells us that Jesus speaks in parables to gift the secrets of the kingdom of God to his family in this passage, and to judge those who refuse to believe in him. The secrets of kingdom of God will not be revealed to those who refuse to believe, whose hearts are hard. They will remain lost in their ignorance. Now remember, this is not talking about the invitation to repent and believe. Jesus has already preached that to these people. He's already told them to repent and believe. The seed has already been planted. They've received the gospel. To understand this fully, we need to turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 18 to 30, because this is what Jesus is quoting here. It's a direct quote from Isaiah. And again, we need to read these verses if we're to understand it fully. So starting from verse 8, Isaiah chapter 6. And I, this is Isaiah the prophet, heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. That's Isaiah again. Here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. That's what Jesus quoted. It goes on to say, then I said, how long, O Lord? How long? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. There's hope here. The holy seed is its stump. So that helps us understand some really important things. First of all, in Matthew 13, verse 14, Jesus tells us that in this moment that we're reading about in Mark, this prophecy is fulfilled. This prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes here in Mark chapter 4. Matthew 13, 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. So that's what's happening. Second thing that's really important to realize, this is a specific judgment on the nation of Israel. Really important. It's so important when we read the Bible that we don't take the promises of Israel for ourselves and that we don't take the judgments on Israel for ourselves. That's a misunderstanding. This is a judgment on the nation of Israel. That's who Jesus is speaking to. But God has drawn some to believe. Verse 13, the disciples. Can you see this unfolding before us? The disciples have repented and believed. He has left his holy seed who will produce great fruit. And we're evidence of that fruit here today, aren't we? The disciples, the apostles, preach the gospel, and we are the result of it, here, sitting here today. If you think that judgment on Israel was here, the Lord Jesus was really harsh, that God is hardening their hearts so they cannot believe, then be assured that there is another promise that says one day all Israel will turn to God. In Romans 11, 26 to 27, Paul says, and in this way all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So it's only for a season. Jesus hardens their heart for a season. And that prophecy has continued, isn't it? Israel's heart is still hard towards the Messiah. They still don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. They are still a nation with a hardened heart. But one day that will change. And in the meantime, who got to hear the good news of Jesus? The Gentiles. Us, you and me. But there's another truth that we mustn't forget. God in his righteous judgment does harden hearts so that people cannot turn and obey. This is a biblical principle. It happened to Pharaoh, you remember, in Egypt. It happened to Israel in Isaiah's day. And it happened to these religious leaders and the crowd in that day. Make no mistake, just like the appointing of the 12, which we haven't looked at but was recently, was a judgment on Israel's leaders, and so Jesus reappointed new leadership, so this here, these parables are a judgment on Israel as a nation. So in conclusion, I hope you've realized that actually this is a very divisive passage. The gospel is intended to be divisive. Jesus said he came to cause division, not peace, in Luke chapter 12, 51. Why? Because he came to call people into his kingdom, creating a divide that we've seen today in our passage. Those who are part of the family of God and those who are outside. side of it, left in the darkness through their hardness of heart and refusal to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so because it's divisive, we have to have two applications. First of all, for Jesus' family. In the coming chapters, Jesus is about to tell us the secrets of the kingdom of God. Do you have ears to hear what he has to say through the parables to you? Are you ready to allow Jesus to change you through them? For they are a beautiful gift from our Father. There are family secrets if you trust and know Jesus. And I'm ashamed that I'm not as hungry as I should be to know my family secrets, the secrets of God's family. That I haven't always had the ears to hear and the eyes to perceive what Jesus is saying. I'm really looking forward to getting into the parables over these coming weeks as Jesus reveals to me the secrets of the kingdom of God. In chapter 4, 13 times he talks about hearing, about listening. And he's not talking about these, he's talking about this. Is my heart really open to what God wants to say to me? Because these parables are challenging. But he helps us and is willing to change our life. I pray that you will be passionate to learn the family secrets, the secrets of the kingdom of God. But if there are those here tonight who do not believe in Jesus, then make no mistake, you are outside of the kingdom of God. And until you believe by faith, you won't understand what you're hearing here in church. You can come as often as you want, but it won't really make sense until you surrender your life to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart, you'll be able to understand. Please don't harden your heart, because the judgment of God may fall on you so that you cannot believe. Respond today. For you don't know if you'll ever get another chance. And in some ways, what you have heard tonight, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. You have heard the call to repent and believe in Jesus. If you harden your heart tonight, having heard that call, and you do not respond and surrender to Christ, will you get another chance? I pray so, but I do not know. Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging passage, a divisive passage. And yet, Lord, I pray that those who have heard it here tonight would see in it the love and grace of God, that he should call sinners like us to be part of his family, and that he should give to us the secrets of the kingdom of God, to understand the secrets that the Messiah had to die in our place for our sins so that we might be saved. Lord, I pray that we would be hungry for the secrets of the kingdom. And that as we hear them and as we read about them and as we listen to them, that they would change us. And Lord, for those who are outside your kingdom, here tonight, but also those that we love and know, who have heard the good news of Jesus many times, but continue to refuse to surrender, to put their trust, to believe in you. Lord, please have mercy on them. Please don't harden their hearts. Please, Lord, help them to see and understand their need for you. and help us, your people, to keep telling them about it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you.